So, baptism. As you would not have failed to have noticed, we are a Baptist church. At least that's what it says on the box. So we love to talk about baptism, to emphasize baptism. Some would say to get hung up on the topic of baptism. Isn't that what being a Baptist is about? I wonder. We can even claim that ours is the only denomination named in the Bible, John the Baptist. Really, John the Baptizer. But what is baptism? What is baptism? When a child in Sunday school was asked to explain baptism, she said, "It's when the preacher holds you underwater and you think about Jesus." But to be sure, baptism is not a denominational thing. It is a biblical thing. It's not a man's idea. It's God's idea for all Christians, all churches across all of history. Water baptism is a symbol for believers of their death, their burial, and their resurrection with Christ. It is an outward symbol of what's going on the inside, dying with Christ and then rising again with him. And Jesus made baptism part of his ministry, and Jesus makes baptism part of our mission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. Last week, you remember how Tim showed us that John the Baptizer was sent ahead of Jesus to herald the way. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3. To baptize with water for repentance in the Jordan River. Jewish water baptism meant confessing your sins. It meant turning to God in repentance. And yet, we've just read, haven't we, verse 13 of chapter 3. Even though baptism is with water for repentance, yet Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, why on earth, why in heaven, does Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, need to be baptized? John is as perplexed as we are. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But whilst we can't be sure that John fully recognized Jesus as Israel's Messiah at this point, at the very least, he recognizes that this man, his cousin, let's not forget, his cousin, had no sin in him. He had no need of baptism. It should be Jesus baptizing John. But still, Jesus comes to be baptized. What's happening here? What is going on in these verses? Well, that's what we are looking at today. Why was Jesus baptized? And in investigating, I hope we can see more of who Jesus is, more of what he came to do, and how we should respond to him. So why was Jesus baptized? Four words to answer that question. Four words for us this morning. And the first word is this: affirmation. Affirmation. Jesus was baptized to show God's affirmation on him, that he was consecrated to God, approved by him, in his own words, to fulfill all righteousness. That is, all of God's righteous requirements for Israel's Messiah were fully met in the person of Jesus Christ. God's salvation plan, prophesied in the Old Testament, culminates in this person standing before John in the Jordan River and in what he's about to do. So Jesus says, this act of baptizing me together, you and I, John, are both fulfilling God's will. We are fulfilling all righteousness at this point, at this critical point in salvation history. You get the distinct feeling that John didn't exactly know what was happening here, but end of verse 15, John consented, maybe still scratching his head as to how he'll know that God approves this man. So under the water and up again comes Jesus. The exact method is a matter for scholarly debate. But so that John knows God's affirmation of Jesus, so that the crowds coming to be baptized knew God's affirmation of Jesus, so that all of Jerusalem and Judea and the Jordan region knew God's affirmation of Jesus, and ultimately so that we know God's affirmation of Jesus as Jesus comes up out of the water. We have these words, verse 16. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Well, if you were there, what would you be thinking? On the banks of the Jordan, what would be going through your mind? In Francesco Albani's painting of the scene, currently hanging in the State Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, you see the Spirit of God descending on Jesus gently like a dove. And yet at the same time you get, don't you, a sense of the majesty and the awe of heaven itself opening and the voice of God speaking. Now, rabbis were used to the idea of divine heavenly communications in the period between the Testaments, given that the Spirit and the prophets seemed to have been withdrawn. But this is something more than that. This is God himself speaking about his Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God is affirming Jesus as his Son. The idea of being God's Son is very much wrapped up in the ideas and the language of Psalm 2. We looked at it earlier in the year, you may remember, where being God's Son really means being God's King, the one who would rule over his people Israel and judge the world. God's king is standing in the Jordan waters. Maybe you are sitting here this morning and you're still not sure whether this is God's king. Well, take some time to investigate for yourself the historical reliability of Matthew's gospel. For that is really what it all hinges on. Was there really a voice from heaven declaring Jesus to be God's beloved Son? That's up to you to decide after investigating. But compare this voice from heaven with another alleged voice from heaven. Many of you will know this man, Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who died in 2012, with thousands of followers around the world, sometimes called Moonies. In the 1950s, he claimed that he heard a special voice from heaven, that at the second coming, he would become Jesus Christ, and so people on earth should follow him now. Go figure. Actually, at the last count, there were 12 different cult leaders in South Korea alone, all of whom claimed that they were Jesus Christ. I'd like to put them all in a room together and let them work it out themselves. Do you believe that Reverend Moon is or will become God's son? Or do you trust the reliability of Matthew's gospel, accepted for 2,000 years, that at the River Jordan, God himself affirmed his son at his baptism? I want to declare to you today that this is God's son, whom he loves. With him he is well pleased in it. Again, the idea of God delighting in his son is rooted, isn't it, in the Old Testament, where Isaiah, talking about Jesus ultimately in chapter 42, says, "Here is my son whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." God has chosen Jesus, and God delights in Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? It's as if God can't hide his pleasure. A bit like when you're proud of your child after they've won their school sports day race, or when you rip open your exam results and it's the results that you wanted. You can't hide your excitement, and you just have to say something and speak about how you feel. "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God affirms his son. Do you view Jesus in the same way that God does? So the first word is affirmation. The second word, answering why was Jesus baptized, is this word initiation. Initiation. Jesus' public ministry begins starting with this event. We know this from the placing of the event in Matthew's gospel. After about 30 years of living in Nazareth, Matthew records, John heralds the way for Jesus. Jesus is baptized, and immediately after, as Clara just read, he's tempted in the wilderness, and then his public ministry begins. So we know it from the placing in Matthew's gospel. But second, we also know it because there is the sense here, Matthew being the most Jewish of the gospels, that Jesus, as high priest, is being washed with water as an initiation rite, just as God instructed Moses to do when inaugurating Aaron and his sons, the priesthood in Leviticus. Washing not to cleanse, but washing to initiate the high priest in his coming ministry. But third, and perhaps most prominently, we see this initiation as the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. Verse 16, preparing him for his ministry. Of course, this begs many questions as to what extent he had the Holy Spirit before, and to what extent he knew he was God's son before this event. Love to discuss more with you after. But in my view, we can say this. Jesus' baptism did not make him God's son, but it initiated him for the work that God's son was to do. Preaching, miraculous signs, and ultimately dying on the cross, the baptism of death, and rising again. Every 4 years, at this time of year, American presidents have their inauguration ceremonies, sworn in front of thousands of dignitaries, and it has become apparent a few people who've paid four-figure sums on the black market to buy tickets off dignitaries. But Jesus' inauguration, his initiation ceremony, if you like, is a bit more like what happens when the Queen asks someone, usually the leader of the party with the most votes, to become Prime Minister. So just as the authority is derived from a higher source, Her Majesty the Queen in this case, so God empowers Jesus by his Spirit at the inception of his work. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry with all three members of the Trinity involved. And whilst not everything from Jesus' baptism is directly transferable to us, I think we can legitimately say that for the work God has called us to do here in Cheltenham, here on our front lines, God also gives his Holy Spirit. Yes, initially when we become Christians, but also continually in the Christian life, power for service. Friends, do you need more of that power in your life? Power to live for Christ where he's placed you? Ask him. Ask him for more of his Holy Spirit, because we leak, don't we? We leak. Say, Lord, fill me with more of yourself as I have to face my office tomorrow, my colleagues, my neighborhood, my household tomorrow morning. Why was Jesus baptized? Affirmation, initiation. But third, identification. That is, identification with us. The sin and the failure and the humanity that Jesus is being baptized into. Did Jesus need to repent of sins? No. And yet he is baptized into humanity so that he might save those who trust in him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God gave Jesus willingly to us into the waters of baptism, into humanity, not merely dipping his toe in the water, not baptized under the full protection of a scuba diving kit, but just as he was baptized into us, just as we are, warts and all. He became fully human so that he might take the sin and take the pain and take the death and the filth of human existence upon himself, die on the cross as our substitute and rise again, dealing once and for all with our sin. Friends, that's the gospel. That's what we are celebrating. Yes, celebrating in song, celebrating as we meet together, celebrating at the communion table in a moment. And if you haven't yet made the Lord Jesus your substitute, that is the one who takes your sin upon himself and deals with it instead of you, then you're still in your sins. You are facing an eternity away from him. But today you can put your full trust, your full confidence in him as your substitute. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, which explains this idea of God becoming one of us to save us a bit better. Quite a strange quote, perhaps. Maybe you haven't heard this one before, but I think helpful. He says this: lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for the moment that your dog, and every dog, is in deep distress. Some of us love dogs very much. If it would help all the dogs in the world to become like humans, would you, a human, be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature, leave your loved ones, your job, your hobbies, your art, your literature and music, and choose, instead of the intimate communion with your beloved, the poor substitute of looking into the beloved's face and simply wagging your tail, unable to speak or smile? Christ, by becoming man, limited the thing which to him was the most precious in the world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. But in doing, he became like one of us, identifying with what it means to be human, ultimately dying a sinner's death as our substitute. Why was Jesus baptized? Affirmation, initiation, identification, and finally, to set an example. To set an example. We too should be baptized in water if we are a believer, as a symbol of our death with Christ's death and our rising again with Christ, cleansed from our sin. Can we see? Jesus identifies himself with us, and now he asks us to identify ourselves with him. The decisive public way of demonstrating that identification with Christ in the New Testament is baptism. If you belong to Christ and you've not yet been baptized, I challenge you if you say it's not the right time, or I'm not mature enough, or it's hard to get all my family together to witness it. What does the Bible say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, in setting an example, Jesus is not saying go through a special ritual, but he's saying demonstrate to the world your new life in me. A witness, not a ritual. Supposedly, when King Angus was baptized by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century, at some point it was said that St. Patrick leaned on his staff, his sharp-pointed staff, and he inadvertently stabbed the king's foot. And after the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down at all the blood, and he realized what he'd done. And he begged the king's forgiveness. And he asked the king, "Why did you suffer this pain in silence?" And the king replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual." Friends, Jesus is not instituting some sort of ritual here. He is setting an example for us to show the world, I belong to Christ. I'm his. It reminds me of a six-year-old who asked a pastor friend of mine, "When can I get advertised?" He meant baptized, of course, but he made the right point. Baptism is advertising that you're a Christian. Of course, to someone who isn't a Christian, and maybe some of us here this morning, baptism might seem like a very strange thing indeed. One atheist friend known to me, when asked if baptism was a good thing, she said, "Well, I suppose with soap, it is a good thing. But if we know Jesus, if we know him, if we follow his example, then we should be baptized in obedience to him." That's the point of it. To cleanse you, not from the dirt on your skin, but to cleanse you from your sins. In fact, I suppose baptism is a lot like a wedding ring. It's a symbol that tells everyone, I belong to another, the one who washed away my sins. And like a wedding ring, it draws a mark on the ground between the past and the future. It says, from this day forward, I stand with God. So as we come into land, I wonder if there are some here this morning who would say that they are Christians, but they have never before chosen for themselves to be baptized, a symbol of your life with Christ. If you feel God is prompting you, and if you haven't yet been baptized in your life, he is, come and speak to Tim, come and speak to myself, and we'll open up the baptistry below me as soon as we can. For others here, maybe you're not yet sure if you're a Christian. If that's you, take time to consider for yourself whether this voice from heaven that Matthew records was speaking the truth, that Jesus Christ is the eternal and unchangeable Son of God, the King who has come to save you.